Glad you're here today. We're starting a new message series entitled Happily Ever After. And I want to say from the very start that this is going to go on for several weeks. And so many times when we do a message series, there are people that kind of get frustrated that we don't answer all the questions in one day or address all the issues in one day. That's why I'm going to challenge you to be here every week, because I think over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to answer a lot of things. You're going to connect some dots, but it might not happen in one day, but hopefully we're going to give you some help that's going to help you move forward in your relationship and in your marriage. You might be asking, who is this series for? Well, obviously it's a marriage series, but it's not just for married people. For those of you who have been married for maybe a very long time and you have a great marriage, and you put God first and everything's, it's just been a great marriage for a very long time. I'm gonna ask you, don't bail on us. Keep coming back because we need you in this room. We need to see your faithfulness and there are people that need to be inspired by you. But maybe this is for you because you've been married for a long period of time and things have been going great, but recently you hit a rough patch. And you're wondering exactly what to do next. I think that this message series has something to say to you. Or maybe you're involved in a marriage and you had the best of hopes, but things have gone wrong and now you don't see how this is going to work out. You don't see exactly how you're going to make it through this and you're beginning to feel hopeless about your marriage. You're not even sure if you can press on any further. This marriage series is for you. Maybe you've gone through a divorce and you've come out very wounded. And you've lost any hope that you could live happily ever after. Maybe you've lost faith in marriage in general. This series is for you. And also, if you're single and you're heading in the direction of maybe one day you don't feel called to be single for the rest of your life, you know that one of these days you're going to be at the altar. You're hoping that God's going to send you someone and you're going to spend your lifetime with them. We're going to give you some tools that are maybe going to help you craft a great relationship in the future. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what your marital status is, still just the same. You have friends and family members, you have children and grandchildren, and we're going to give you some tools and some information that quite possibly they're having problems in their marriage, and you might be able to help them through that. First thing that we're going to start out with is we're going to start to talk about the myths that surround marriage. And there are a lot of myths that surround marriage. In fact, these myths are created from a mountain of expectations. It's a mountain of misinformation that people get, some unrealistic expectations. And then ultimately, when those expectations are not met, people end up in marriages disillusioned and disappointed, discouraged, and on some level, even believing that marriage isn't even for this day, that quite possibly it's an antiquated notion. It's an antiquated idea that maybe is for another generation. But we believe that there are some tools and there's some information that you can have that ultimately, as you follow the things that we're going to talk to you about in these next few weeks, you're going to end up in a greater relationship than where you are right now. And when we look around, and it's easy to get discouraged, when you look around at culture, maybe you've looked around at the marriages that you know, your parents, grandparents, or quite possibly aunts and uncles, or friends. When you look at the condition of where marriage is on television and in movies, it'd be easy to say, well, maybe this is a past idea. Maybe this idea of one person for the rest of your life is an idea. But we believe that God has a plan for you. And we want to talk about some of the myths that set marriages up for failure. So in your bulletin, you're going to find a handout. And on that handout, you're going to be able to fill in some blanks. There's also a QR code that will take you to a YouVersion live Bible study. And there's some resources in there I'm going to talk to you about in just a few moments that I think are going to help you. But here we go. We're going to talk about three of the myths, and there are many of them, but we're going to talk about these three myths first. Here's the first myth, that the past is the past. That the past is the past. That all of us have had dating experiences. We have family experiences, childhood experiences. The stuff that we've seen from moms and dads, the stuff we've seen from brothers and sisters or from friends, it makes us to begin to think that what we're doing currently doesn't really matter, that what we do presently is disconnected from our future, and that ultimately what we've done in the past doesn't even mean anything today. We believe in the grace of God, we believe in the forgiveness of God, and we believe that God puts things behind us and he allows us to move forward into eternity. But the reality about it is we don't disconnect from our past. There are some things that take place in our past that we have to correct. There are some things in our place, in our past that actually come forward with us. The past is really pesky. And as much as we try to put it behind us, there are some places in our lives where our past is going to creep into our future. And just because you stood at an altar, and a lot of people believe that they come to an altar and I'm going to start a brand new life. I'm going to, the person that I'm marrying, they're going to be a brand new start. I'm going to be a brand new start. And this is going to be a brand new experience. The truth is your past experiences are going to creep into the marriage that you are in. And for a second, I want to talk to those of us who are not married. And I want to say, here's the deal is we're making decisions today. For those who are currently in a dating experience, or you're looking down the road and you'd like to be married one day, here's the interesting thing about that is we're convinced that what we do and what we do in our relationships today and the way we conduct ourselves today is disconnected from our future, that it has nothing to do with our future, and you couldn't be more wrong about that. Eventually, the things that you do today will be a part of your future, so you want to be so cautious about it. It's a myth to think that your past is just the past. Someone put it this way, so let me give this to you and you can fill the blank in. Your present will someday be your past. Your present will someday be your past. Can you agree with that? Your present will someday be your past, and your past will eventually show up in your future. And again, we believe in God's grace and we believe in forgiveness, but we also understand that when we make decisions, those decisions that we make are not disconnected. Sometimes we still have the ramification of decisions that we've made in the past. God's forgiven us, we're going to go to heaven, but we still have the ramification of decisions that we've made in the past that now become a part of our present. And someday we're going to make decisions that we're going to have to face. And you might be making those decisions right now, and you're going to have to face the ramifications of those decisions in the future. So make good decisions so that you don't have to constantly be looking over your shoulder. Myth number one, past is the past. Here's myth number two, that people who are married have married problems. That people who are married have marriage problems. I think that this misinformation keeps people from getting to the root of their problems many times. The reality is that people who are married don't have marriage problems. People who are married don't have marriage problems. It's the truth is, people who have problems get married. People who have problems get married. Whatever it is that you're working through or working on while you're single, the reality is you're going to take that into your marriage. There are a lot of people that maybe if you're bad with your finances, you're not going to be divorced from that when you get married. You're going to end up taking financial problems into your marriage. If you have issues with relationships, if you have issues with intimacy, if you have issues with honesty, all of those things that you have in your past, all of those things, it's not just that you have a marriage problem, it's that you've had problems previously that are undealt with. And so ultimately, those things begin to surface in our lives. And it almost becomes like a pressure cooker. You put two individuals who they're doing okay on their own. They're living their life and they get to do what they want to do. You get to choose where you want to go and when you want to go for the most part. And then ultimately you end up in the house with somebody else. You're living in the very same place, the same kitchen, the same bedroom, the same bed, the same bathroom, the same toothpaste tube, the same toilet seat, you know, I mean, and all of a sudden the things that were not an issue to you previously, when you put you in close proximity with someone else, they have their way, they have their issues, and now the combination of those two in close, intimate proximity, they cause those things to come to surface. And how you deal with those begin to come to surface. So married people, it's not that married people have marriage problems. It's that people who have problems bring those problems into the marriage. So you're going to have to deal with the problems. Here's the third myth. And the third myth, and I know some of you are like, man, he's on number three, and he said he was only going to do three today, and man, we're going to get out of church early. No, you're not. I can tell you. Myth number three. Here we go. Myth number three. If I marry the right person, everything will be all right. If I marry the right person, everything will be all right. And usually what causes people to think that they've married the right person is that they have chemistry with them. Now, before I talk about chemistry, let me just talk to you and debunk this whole idea of like there's one person, there's only one person. I've heard people say that so many times. God created that one person for you. Okay? Here's the deal is what if that one person, before they get to you, make a bad decision, be disobedient to God, and marry the wrong person? Now that one person, that only one person in all the world that supposedly God created for you, they're married to the wrong person. So supposedly, if they're married to the wrong person, then the person that wrong person was supposed to marry, their person is now without somebody, and they end up marrying the wrong person. And that person's right person marries the wrong person. It just goes, the mathematics on that just simply do not work. And so generally what we do is we say, I want to marry either that one person or I want to marry the right person. And we base that concept, the marrying the right person, based off of chemistry. And here's how we generally describe chemistry. Chemistry is, I love them. I love to be around. I feel something. We talk. We laugh. We laugh about the same stuff. He loves the same movies I love. She loves steak and I love steak. And he loves chocolate and I love chocolate. And I can't get my mind off of him. And he can't get his hands off of me, mind off of me. You know, and we think that that's chemistry. That we base this one right person on chemistry. And as we base this notion on chemistry, there are some issues that begin to come up. Because ultimately, what happens as you're in this relationship and you're going to hit some bumps in the road, and you're going to hit bumps in the road because there's no one perfect. You didn't marry a perfect person, and neither are you perfect. And here's the idea is like we're perfectly matched. And so consequently, we feel this chemistry. But the dilemma with that is there's no one perfect. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. No one's perfect. So you're marrying an imperfect person. You're an imperfect person. And now you have this delusion that it's two perfect people coming together. And even if you were perfect, think about this. Even if you were perfect, then that would give no room for growth. You would have to stay right where you are for the rest of your life. The person that you're marrying could never change or evolve or grow because they're, after all, they're perfect just as they are. And if there's even any shade of changing, then the reality is it's no longer perfect. So there is no one that's perfect, and there is no one that's going to be completely the right person. And in fact, the Bible is really clear about this. The Bible has some notions, and I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to talk about this for these next few moments. You could look down through the Bible and say, okay, well, I know that the Bible has something to say about me marrying the right person. And the reality is it doesn't. In fact, we base that right person notion off of chemistry, and that ultimately, if I can find that person and have chemistry with them, and if I can convince them to spend the rest of their life with me and stay just the way they are, that will be perfect. And you know what happens in most relationships where there's chemistry? Eventually, the chemistry begins to wane. There's a tough day, and you don't feel that chemistry. And so you know what happens when you're not feeling that chemistry? Somebody in the marriage gets the notion, what I have to do is I have to reignite the chemistry. We'll go back and we'll do something that we did before. We'll go to a seminar and we'll reignite the chemistry. And I understand that idea. I can see where that could take place. But here's the dilemma is that won't stay lit for long either. It's not based on chemistry. And then if that's what you're basing this on chemistry, maybe your other alternative is this, that if I can't feel chemistry with the person that I felt chemistry, and my marriage and my love is based off of chemistry, and if I can't get that chemistry back with them anymore, then I'll just have to start to look for somebody that I can have chemistry with. And so your heart begins to stray and you begin to look for somebody else that has the same chemistry that you once had. So today I'm telling you that this whole notion of chemistry and marrying the right person, God never called us to marry the right person. Here's exactly what the Bible says. He never challenged you to marry the perfect person, or he never challenged you to marry the right person. You know what the challenge is out of the Bible instead? The challenge is, rather than finding the right person, it's more about you becoming the right person. That when you go into marriage, it's about working on you. It's about you becoming the best that you can be, bringing the best that you can into marriage. And we're going to find that in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And movies kind of, they play into that whole negativity. It's the Jerry Maguire, you complete me, you complete me. What an immense responsibility you've placed on another human being, an imperfect human being, for them to have to completely complete you. That's an unfair position for you to put them in. Really, the only person that you should be looking to complete you is Jesus Christ. He's the one that put you together, and he's the one that can make you complete. And when you're complete in him, when you've made him number one, and now you're going to make your spouse number two, then you're walking into this relationship healthy, and then you'll understand that you as a completed person bring something to the marriage yourself. Okay, so let's talk about, because the Bible has something to say about being the right person more than finding the right person. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and there are a lot of people, they get kind of nervous when somebody starts to preach out of Ephesians, the fifth chapter on marriage, because there's some statements to women, and guys use those a lot. They're like, you know, women, be submitted to your husband, you know. And so the interesting thing about that is there's actually more said to men in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, than there is to women. There's more instructions to men on how to conduct themselves in their relationship than there is to women. There are actually more words to men. There are more verses to men than there are to women. And so it's not singling out women. And in fact, Paul, when he writes, he starts out saying something directed to both of them. Here's what he says: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does that mean to be submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ? It actually means that I'm going to place your needs above my needs, that you're going to be number one, that I'm going to set my stuff aside, that I'm going to serve you, that I'm going to make you number one in my life, and I'm going to be number two behind God. God, and then you, and then myself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you do that, then God's honored in your relationship. You might say, well, that's just unrealistic. It's unrealistic for me to put them first and then me second, you know, because they're selfish. And how do I know that they're not going to take advantage of me? And absolutely, I can understand where you are in that, because in our society today, there are very few people who are exemplifying this. But I would also say there are very few people whose marriages are working because they don't exemplify this. And so Paul says, submit to one another. In verse number 22, he says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That they put him first in everything. That they put his agenda first in everything. And now the guys, they're feeling really good about this, aren't you guys? You're like, amen, thank God those scriptures are in the Bible. And then we get to verse number 25. Are you ready? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Does anybody know how he gave himself for her? He died for her. It's like, seriously, dead means dead to my own agenda. Dead means dead to what I want, and I'm completely serving you. that it's not about my time. It's not about my schedule. It's not about my paycheck. It's not about me. It's about you. And I'm going to put you first. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. There's some blanks I'd like for you to fill in here. Maybe it's not a blank, but you could write this down. How did Christ love the church? Are you ready? He loved the church by laying his life down. By laying his life down. You might say, well, man, I don't know if I can do that. If you want to have the kind of relationship that lasts forever, happily ever after, ladies, you have to submit yourself. Men, you have to submit yourself. Verse number 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives. Here we're going on. We're going on with the guys here. In this same way, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. They care for their body just as Christ does the church. Here's the second thing that Christ does. He gave his life for the church, and the second thing he does is he cares for the church. His business is about them. His business is about the church. His business is about making our needs to be met, making sure that we have a secure future. Husbands, the Bible says that you are just in the same way caring for your wife. Your priority ought to be to care for your wife, not out with the guys. It's not about taking on your career. It's not about all of those things. The number one priority you ought to have in your life is submitted to your wife in a way that you care for her in the same way that Christ loves the church. Now, the interesting thing about that is there's a definition of what does it look like to care for somebody. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which is the love chapter. You hear it in all the weddings just about. And someone stands up and reads and they give some verses on what love actually looks like. Well, this is what it looks like to care for somebody in a submitted fashion. Are you ready? I'm just going to read some of what it says. It says, love is patient. When you're caring for somebody, it's patient. Christ is patient. Aren't you glad Christ is patient with us? Yeah, so Christ is patient with us, and he exemplifies that's what caring and submitted to one another looks like. Patient, love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not get mad if she gets more money in her paycheck than you do. Love is not envious if she has a career that makes her a spotlight or a star and you are not. I've known people who were in the ministry whose marriages ended because the women were jealous that their husband had more attention than they did. Literally, their marriages ended. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. Here's where that proud thing is. It's like, well, you do it first and then I'll do it. You give first and then I'll go. It's a matter of principle. Jesus laid down principle for one thing, and that is for us to be reconciled to him as his bride. And so when you're married, you lay aside your own pride and you say, you're first. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Man, honestly, I hear people say things. I hear husbands say things to wives, and it just makes me cringe. I hear wives say things to husband, and it just makes me cringe. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. Now, man, when I was thinking about this, keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil. I've literally watched people who study their spouse and wait for their spouse to make a mistake and kind of put it in their pocket and wait till the next argument so they can bring it up in the next argument. I have one friend that said, he said, my wife can't forget anything. She remembers every word I said, and she brings it up in every argument. There was a guy that went to a counselor, and he said, I want to talk to you about my wife. The wife's sitting there. The counselor says, sir, what's wrong? What's the problem with your marriage? He said, my wife is historical. And he said, no, do you mean hysterical? And he said, no, historical. She can give you the history of every mistake I've ever made. And that's what a lot of people do. They keep the history of what their spouse does so that they can use it as leverage against them in the future. That's manipulation. The Bible says that's not what it's all about, but it rejoices in truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know what that means? That means even if you're in a difficult place, you persevere past it. And you be the kind of person, love never fails. This passage closes out, and Sean, if you want to come back, this passage closes out in the 11th verse with a passage. And now you have to remember, he's talking about love here, and he makes a statement here that's very interesting as far as I'm concerned. In 1 Corinthians 13, 11, he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behavior behind me." He's saying that when I was a child, I didn't act like this. When I was a child, I wanted my own way. When I was, you can put it in there. When I was childish, I was childish when I wasn't patient. I was immature in my behavior when I wanted my own way. I was immature when I kept a record of wrongs. I was immature. I was not managing this like a mature adult, like a man that is honorable. I manage this in a way that really I shouldn't. And he says, when I became a man, I put that stuff aside. I exposed it and said, that's immature on my behalf. And I'm going to act like a man. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I'm going to finish this passage out. Here's what he says. "For we are members of his body." Now, we as the family of God, we exemplify God on this earth. So in your marriage, you exemplify God on this earth. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." And then he turns the corner and he says, "However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself." You have to love your wife like you love yourself and esteem her, and then the wife must respect her husband. And let me just say, this is the place where I find most marriages, they can't get past this. It's an impasse in most marriages. If I do counseling with people who are having problems, the truth is, where they can't get past is, I'm going to lay my stuff down and I'm going to take your part. I'm going to put you in front of me. You're more important. Your agenda is more important than my agenda. This is generally where marriages fall apart. And how it falls apart is, the statement is, if you go first, if you do it first, then I'll do it after you. You be selfless and you show me that you'll be selfless and prove to me that you'll be selfless and then I'll be selfless to you. But it's the opposite of what Christ-like nature in us should look like. Here's what Christ did. Before we even had the capacity to make a move to him, he said, "I'll go first. I'll love you first unconditionally. I'll make the step towards you." And there's something about when somebody makes an unconditional love step towards you, there's something so compelling about it. Imagine and take it from the other perspective for just a few moments. Imagine if you could spend the lifetime being on the other side of receiving unconditional love for a lifetime. Everybody in this room was like, "Man, I would love that." Imagine the courage it would give you. Imagine the confidence it would give you to take risky steps. Imagine the things that it would cause you to do in your career. Imagine how you would live for God if you knew that there was unconditional love behind it. And you're like, "Man, I wish I could do that." But here's the whole challenge today is let's not expect on someone else from what we should be doing first. Let's say, "I'll do this first. I'll be the first to give you that unconditional love. And as I give that to you, I know that God will be glorified in our marriage." The interesting thing about all of this is Paul was not reinforcing some forced principle of submission where women are abused and put down and neglected. Because see, in his day, women had to walk 30 feet behind their husbands. They couldn't speak in public. They had to cover their faces. They were not allowed to be a part of financial decisions. They were really in a very subjugated place to their husbands. But the reality about this is Paul was not reinforcing that idea. Paul comes along and he says, "I want to redefine what submitting looks like." Redefine that it now means that you'll be submitted to one another, that I'll put you first. Jesus exemplifies what this looks like. And here's what we know about serving Jesus, because it's layered together, serving Christ, being a part of his church, and him loving us. Here's what we know. This isn't easy. And I have to tell you today, it's not easy serving Jesus. It's easy to go to church on Sunday. It's easy to go every couple of weeks. It's easy to join a church and then walk away and then just live any way you want to and not really be devoted. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to say, I'm going to serve him 24 hours a day and I'm going to put God first. And in the same way that's not easy. It's not easy to have a healthy marriage. It's going to take a lot of work. For those of you who are married here today, let me just tell you, you have a lifetime of work ahead of you. The benefit that comes when you say, I'm going to put them first, it's rewarded by God himself. And so I'm going to challenge you. Will you consider putting your spouse first? And as you put your spouse first, you'll start to understand that this isn't a fairy tale. That this isn't just something that is imagined by someone writing some fictitious book. The reality is God promised that you could be happily ever after if you submit to one another in the Lord, that God would be glorified. And how much more of a happy place can you be than God would be glorified in your life and in your home? I want to pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you, God, in the days ahead that we would glorify you, that homes and marriages and lives would glorify you. Lord, that we would set our agenda aside in every relationship, that we would be servants at heart. And particularly in marriage, Lord, we ask you, God, that you'll do some adjusting, that your spirit will come in and illuminate areas that have needed to be addressed and have not been addressed. I ask you, God, that you would touch people maybe who have been proud up to this point and refused to kind of follow what the Spirit of God has to say. But now, Lord, I ask you, because maybe they're starting to realize that it doesn't work any other way, that their heart will be released to say yes to what you want to do in their home and yes to what you want to do in their life. Lord, they'll take the expectation off the other person and put their hope in you, and that your work in their life will bring them to completion and they'll be the best they can be in their marriage. In the name of Jesus, we ask you, dear Lord, to be glorified in our lives, in our church, in our homes,